Miss Jennifer at?
I was going to get to climb through you guys, but they don't move too fast. So, my name is Jennifer Kimry. About 2.5 years ago, we were looking for a church family, or a different church. And the biggest reason for that was we needed a peer group for our soon-to-be junior high student. And oh my goodness, does Faith deliver on that. If you have not met these kids, I haven't met as many of them as I would like, and I don't know any of them as well as I would like, but every single one that I've seen is amazing. We had the opportunity to have them out to our house last year, and they did, I think it was like 674 pounds of trash cleanup that were dumped in the woods at our property before we got there. It's a very messy property. And they came last year, and they came back this year, and they stayed. Got to have them during lunch break, which was awesome. Got to talk to them more. And I love that they work hard, and they sweat, and they smile while they're doing it, and they ask good questions, and they have good conversations, and they genuinely love each other and love and are interested in the people that they're coming to serve. And it's just amazing to see their hearts. And we're so blessed. This spring has been really challenging for our family in particular. Had some health issues. And so there's just a lot of stuff. We live on a farm that haven't been able to do. And primarily it's me. My husband works full-time in town. So they blessed us with nasty jobs. Like, I think Merv brings them just to see how gross we can make them get and still smile. Because they mucked out my barn that has like 10 goats right now and one cow, and they slipped and slid and it was gross and they did it, but that is something that I cannot physically do right now, and that's a huge, huge blessing to us. But even more than that, I just love hanging out with them. They're awesome and getting to talk to them. So thank you guys very, very, very much for coming. And thank you, leaders and church, for supporting your amazing youth group and loving on families and loving on teenagers, because they are so loved. And teenagers don't always know that or don't always really believe that. So thank you for loving on us. And I hope you guys feel more loved through this. I know it's a huge thing for my teenager's life that he gets to come and do this once a week for a year, or once a year for a week. So thank you guys.
So when Jennifer talks about asking questions, and you can ask other people who did work sites the questions they kind of ask, but our group was at Jennifer's asking tons of questions. And so one of the things when I was asking in the van, Emma Sewell said, I learned that you need to date a guy who loves Jesus. Peter Fittler said, I learned that tomatoes are self-pollinating. And Carson Ramsey, he made me cry because Carson's a big, athletic guy. And he said, I learned from Miss Jennifer what true bravery is.
Don't worry, I'm not preaching again. Connie and I had the pleasure of having the kids, anybody under the age of 50 is a kid to me. But we had the opportunity to have them out on Wednesday evening, and then we got to spend some time with them on Thursday evening and even Friday evening. And there's so many things that I could say about this event. But one of the things I observed is the Holy Spirit was definitely in this group. Two, they had a whole lot of fun, as you can see by the video. And three, their energy was unbelievable. Even the old leaders like Merv and Josh were keeping up with these guys. It was amazing to them. But first, I want to just real quick talk about the kids. And, you know, I'm just proud of all y'all for stepping out. And, you know, most of y'all just finished school. It could have been real easy just to sit back and chill out for a little while. But y'all decided, no, we're going to go work. And we're going to be a family together for a week. And I know it wasn't easy, but I just appreciate that, especially some of these people that did it for the first time, stepping out and maybe you've never been away from your family. It was just an awesome leap of faith and obedience. Secondly, I want to talk about the leaders. And if y'all wouldn't mind, would the leaders stand up and just stay standing just for a little bit, please? Okay. I'll give Josh some grace there. He actually skipped at my house. That was a challenge to me. And he did not fall. So, I know every one of these leaders love these kids. They love them unbelievably. But I know they love Jesus more. And because of that love for Jesus, they can pour that love into these kids. And that's what I experienced this week in being with them. They love Jesus, and they love the kids. And I don't even want to think that this was pulled off in a couple of weeks. I know the band has been practicing, and you can tell the band has been practicing, I think, for over 6 months, almost every Sunday. So the effort that all these people have put in is just amazing to me. And, in 3 John verse of chapter 1, it says, I have no greater joy to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And that's what happened this week. So that's why I saw this attitude in these leaders. I don't know if you know that Josh likes to, he likes to sail. He could have taken a week's vacation and gone sailing. Every one of these people that are standing right now could have been doing something different. But they decided to be with our kids. And I've talked to all these leaders, and I think even one of you commented on Facebook, there was nothing more important to them than being with these kids. Not sailing, not going on a trip. It was all about these kids. And the fruit, if you want to, y'all deserve it. I know we don't like using worldly terms in church, but I'm going to use a term, an acronym called ROI, Return on Investment. And what I've seen here, the church in general, all these people out here have given finances to this event. All the people, there have been, besides the leaders that stood up, there are a lot of people that volunteered to make this thing happen. Of course, the kids, they've invested. Our church, Faith Bible Church, has invested a lot of time and a lot of resources into this. And I can't think of any better return on investment than what I've witnessed this week. I do want to talk about one more thing quickly. So 15 years ago when Faith Bible Church was started, we had a section, we had about 40 chairs in our congregation at Still Creek Ranch. And we had, at the time, our youth group was about six kids. And they met in a hallway with no chairs. Two of the people that helped lead this group this week were students, or two of those students, Tori and Evan. Where's Evan at? Okay. So, when you talk about return on investment, that's what I'm talking about, return on investment. When people like this come back in a constant feed. Now, the kids down here, one of y'all, or hopefully many of y'all, are going to be the Tory and the Evan 5 years from now. This is how this works. I want to tell one more story about Tory. So we get in a big circle, and all the kids share their troubles and how Jesus is working in their life. And Tory said something I've never heard before. You hear this talk about the body and how it relates to the church. But Tori said something that I thought was pretty amazing to me. She said, and she was telling these kids this, she said, if your knee hurts and only your knee knows it hurts, your brain doesn't know it hurts, your feet don't know it hurts, your heart doesn't know it hurts, the knee's just going to continue to hurt. It's going to continue to be in turmoil and continue to be damaged. She goes, it's important that the heart and the brain know to tell the feet to go get some ice out of the freezer to put on the knee to heal it. The point she was making was, and this is kind of what I saw Faith Works this week, these kids are getting to know each other. So when they come by, they don't go, "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm doing fine," and walk away. They built this relationship. This is not just a lesson for these kids. This is a lesson for all of us. Now, I know that in church on Sundays, there are a lot of people here, and it's hard to say, get into deep conversation. This is what this church is about. It's about discipleship and fellowship and meeting with people so we feel comfortable that when someone's in trouble, we can share the gospel to those people to allow them to heal. I'll close this with Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Leaders, volunteers, not that it means much for me, but I can't thank y'all enough, but you're doing God's work, and I appreciate y'all's work. Thank you.
Good morning, Faith Bible. Hey, it's me. Kalisha. Y'all bear with me for a minute. I have never been as empty and as full and as scattered and as clear as I'm coming to you in this moment. Ronnie, you said one thing wrong. There is nowhere else we could have been this week. God ordained in his plan and put each and every one of us precisely where we were supposed to be. And that is what we realized this week. But I want to share in Psalm 55:3, the word talks about the enemy, the attack of the enemy, the pressure of the enemy. That is not something I had ever experienced. Like we had experienced it over the last few months. The enemy started with a very physical attack on many of us, but it was a lie, so he lost the battle. He said, "Okay, let me regroup. That didn't work. Let me go after the unity of the leaders. I can take them down." But it was a lie, so he lost the battle. He went after the relationship of the kids. He went after the relationship of the kids and us. Then he went after our homes this week. But he lost, because that's not the truth. Those are the lies. What came to full realization this week and what you see in these kids is his kingdom in a very real way. Because we love Jesus, and what we learned this week is he loves us, right? Four words, guys. Get in the van. But not really. The four words are loved, for real though, because now we know that. We are loved by the church body. We are loved by one another, and we are loved by God, and that's all we need.
Okay. We started everything with a dad joke, so I'm going to give you guys a dad joke. What does the snail say while riding on the back of the turtle? Let's pray. Lord God, I just don't have the words. I just don't know what to say. So I just trust you to know my heart. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And what we're doing today is we're continuing a story that Brian actually started last week when he so beautifully gave us this truth that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. And our assignment from Jesus is to make disciples. And the way that we're supposed to go make disciples is we're supposed to do it as we are going. So as we're going out and we're going down the road and we're pulling weeds and we're cutting down trees and when we're shoveling poop out of a barn and when we're playing with kids at the Lincoln Center, our job is to make disciples. And last week we did that. I hope you see that. We made disciples of each other through our love and support of each other. We discipled each other by telling each other the truth, by pushing back on the lie. We told each other the truth that we are holy and we are blameless before God. We are loved. We are loved by Jesus and we are loved by each other. And all of that is true right now. So this morning, we get to include the whole church in this vision, not just Faith Bible Church, but the whole of Christianity, and it's glorious. So Ephesians is Paul's letter to one of the largest, most vibrant, fastest growing churches in the world at the time. And Paul says that he's writing them this letter because he's heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward the saints. And he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, to remember you, remembering you in my prayers. And he's trying to help them understand who they are in Christ. And he's trying to give them some encouragement. But he's also trying to let them know that he's praying for them. And he's trying to let them know specifically how he's praying for them. So all week long, we've been talking about the love of Jesus Christ, the love that we have for Jesus and the love that we have for each other. And how that love defeats the lies and it defeats the fear and it defeats the darkness and it defeats the lies that the world tells us. And it defeats the lies that we tell each other. And it defeats the lies that we tell ourselves. See, love is an essential story. It's central to the whole story of the Bible. It's a foundational character trait of Jesus Christ. And this may come as a bit of a surprise to you, but love is the motivation for him doing what he did on the cross to save us. Look at Ephesians 2. In verse 4 it says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you've been saved. So this love that Christ has towards us is crucially important. It's foundational to everything that came before the cross. And it's foundational to everything that has come since the cross. So last week, Brian told us the what. We are supposed to go and make disciples. We are supposed to make disciples as we are going. That's the what. In Ephesians, Paul tells us the why. Because of the great love with which Jesus has loved us. We are being made like Jesus. So that's the great love that we have towards one another. All right, so let's read the actual passage for the day. It's Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. I'm going to read this section in its entirety because I want you to see all of it. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, You who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to those of you who are far off and peace to those of you who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you who are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being himself our cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple for the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So Paul is talking about what he calls this mystery, that God somehow is unifying all things into himself. Specifically, he's using the illustration of the Jews and the Gentiles, God's chosen people and everyone else. The people that God will save and everyone else. The people that have hope and the rest of us who have none. And he's talking about how God, through the cross, destroyed the division and brought all of us together, Jew and Gentile alike, and gave us peace and gave us hope and gave us love. Ephesians says that we are the very fullness of Christ. We are his household. We are citizens of his kingdom. We are his family, and he is the head of our church. So why do we fight? Why do we ostracize each other? Why are we so quick to receive insult from each other and assume the worst possible meaning of everything we say to each other? Why do we allow arguments to build and fester and grow into deep wounds that destroy our relationships? Why do we fight? You know, I've never seen anyone fight when they didn't really believe that they were right. I've personally done more damage to my brothers and sisters in Christ by being right than I ever have by being wrong. Because there was no love. There was no mercy. There was no unity. There was no humility. The merciful God extended his love toward me, and it stopped right there. I didn't extend that love to my brother Andy, Brian. I didn't extend that love to Charlie or Claire. I didn't extend that love to my brother David, who I haven't spent any time with in 20 years, and by some really strange miracle of God, he's here today. And it is unacceptable to Jesus. Jesus doesn't care if you're right, if you have no love. You can be 100% right, and at the same time, 100% wrong. According to Jesus. And if you think I'm wrong, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Jesus gave the Apostle John 7 letters. And he asked him to give them to the churches that were big at that time. And I'm about to read you the letter that he once delivered to the church at Ephesus. And if you just knew the encouragement that we had all received from the church at Ephesus this week, you would understand why it is so painful to read this. Revelation chapter 2, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know the works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, and how you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary, but I have this against you. You've abandoned your love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Somewhere along the way, this church lost its way. It was so eager to be right. It was so eager to win the argument that the mercy of the cross and the ministry of reconciliation was abandoned. Jesus himself says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says it is unacceptable to have one without the other. Maybe you're right about pre-tribulation or post or mid. Maybe you're right about hymns versus praise music. Maybe you're right about how long worship services should last. Maybe you're right about a program that we ought to be doing, or we're not doing, or we're not doing the right way. Maybe you're right on the budget, or whether we should build or plant, or whether we should dance or drink or eat meat or pick grain on the Sabbath. And you can be 100% right and 100% wrong all at the same time if you have no love. You can be as right as rain on the doctrine, and if you have no love, Jesus says, repent, or I will come remove your lampstand. May Jesus never have to write that letter to Faith Bible Church. Oh God, may our love and our patience be plainly visible for people, that they see Jesus in our tears, that they see Jesus in our love, that they see Jesus in our humility and our kindness and our gentleness and our mercy, that they see Jesus in our love for each other, that we push back the lies. May the world know the glory and the love of Jesus by our love. Just to be clear, doctrine is crucially important. And we're told to guard it, and we're told to defend it. And the tools that he's given us to guard it and defend it is the word of God, the truth of his word, in love and patience and grace and mercy. Not rules, not ordinances, not torture, not inquisition, not murder, which are things the church has tried to enforce doctrine over the last 2,000 years. More recently, the church has tried other dumb tactics like vicious arguments, debate, anger, hostility, backbiting. The cornerstone of our church is Jesus Christ, not rules. Our doctrine is the character of Jesus Christ. That's what doctrine is. It is our description of his identity, and it starts with love. Jesus takes away the rules, and he becomes our ruler. Our very identity as we become made like him. So when Paul says, I don't know how to turn this off and clear my throat. Hang on. So when Paul says in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's based on our character and nature as a new creation in Christ. And when he says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, it's because we're reconciled to Jesus and we're his family. We're in his house. You don't fight in his house. It's not a rule, it's a reality. And it's because of this reality of who we are that just like Jesus loves, we love. Ephesians 4 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint, knees included, with which he is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are one single body. The body of Jesus Christ, and we need each other. I need you, Ellie. And you need me. I need you, Kate. And you need me. And we do love each other. We don't have to try any harder. Stop trying harder. We just have to believe it. That's all we have to do. We just have to believe it. We just have to walk like we believe it. Talk like we believe it. But sometimes we don't, and this is why churches fall apart. This is why relationships fall apart. This is why marriages fall apart. We stop believing that we really do love each other. We start believing the lies. We start giving into the fears. The truth is that love never fails. Jesus loves you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you, and nothing will separate you from the love that he has for you. And that is the love that we share with each other in Christ. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's do what God does. Like children who imitate their father and try to walk like he does and talk like he does and wear his shoes. That's what we're being called to. Let's walk in love like our father does. So I'm going to leave you with this. And if you remember nothing else I've said all week, if you disagree with anything I've said today, that's okay. I love you. And I know you love me. But listen to this truth and remember this. If you remember nothing else, remember this. Because of the truth of God's holy word, you are holy right now. You are blameless before God right now. And you are deeply loved by God right now. And you are deeply loved by me. God says, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this incredible week that you've given us. I thank you for your church, that we really do love each other, that we really do trust each other, that we really do care about each other. I thank you for who you are and that you are worthy of that love. That all of this is joined together and unified together in you, with you being our cornerstone. And you're the only one who has ever been worthy to do it. And without you, we were left far off and we were left without hope and no chance to get it, no place to go. You brought us together and you gave us hope and you gave us love and you'll never take it away because of who you are, because of your great name, because you are worthy of all praise. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.